But welcome this morning, everybody. Praise God. Another good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know, this should be one of the happiest things we do all week. And you know who determines whether it is? You. Me. I determine it for myself. You determine it for yourself. We have to make a decision. Hey, man, am I going to be happy today? Praise God. Am I going to be excited today? Am I going to be expectant of something today? And I'm going to tell you, when you're more like that, people want to be around you. Amen? Because there's not a lot of positive people on the planet today. So we need to be the most positive people that we know. Amen? Praise God. Well, we're talking about the subject of authority here on Sunday mornings. And this is a very important subject. I know we have some visitors with us. And so I'm not going to go through too much review, but I do want to share with you today that I'll tell you, understanding that our authority in Christ Jesus, it is understanding this that is one of the most important things that we can realize in the Christian life. I've told you guys going through this particular series that if I had probably five things that I would teach a new believer, this would be one of them. Because I believe this is what the body of Christ is most ignorant of. Most people do not realize the authority that's been invested in them in Christ Jesus and what they have through His name, through His Holy Spirit, and what our God-given rights are as the children of God. Amen? And so we need to get this. We need to understand this because your life is going to be as fruitful, as bright, as much as you understand this. Amen? And you start walking in it. So we've been learning some really good things, particularly last week. We started talking about doing things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so we went into the detail of talking about what that means. That when we talk about doing something in the name of Jesus or praying in the name of Jesus or saying something in the name of Jesus, it's not just about tacking that little phrase onto the end of your prayers or on the end of your statements. What it is understanding your place and your position in Him, and coming at everything from that belief system. Amen? And what I've come to learn is a lot of Christians don't pray in the name of Jesus most of the time. Most of the time, people are praying in their own name. So what did we learn last week? It doesn't matter what your name is. It only matters what His name is. Amen? So when we pray, when we say, when we do all these different things in our life, it is so important that we come at it from this standpoint of, I am in Christ Jesus, He is in me, I am the redeemed of the Lord, I say so, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and that is the way I live my life, praise God. And I'll tell you, this is working for some people too. And many of you have heard this as you hear the announcements. I know some of you work during the week and you're not able to be here. But on Thursday mornings, we have some of you come on Thursdays, but we got some other people that come from the outside and things like that, that have maybe seen us on TV, on Facebook, or something like that, and they've come, and we've got an awesome testimony as a result of that. And Minton had on his heart to do this a couple of Thursdays ago, and we went through it, and when I was sitting there listening to this particular testimony, boy, it just let me know this is exactly what we're talking about on Sundays, too. So I felt like it was really good for you guys to hear the same testimony. So at this time, I'm going to ask Mark Harville to come on up here. Come on up, Mark. Let's give him a hand as he's coming. Praise God. Now, I'll tell you, we got to know Mark. He had actually seen us on TV and came over here, and I'll tell you, from my perspective, and I'm sure Minton and Robert would say the same thing, but we can tell when people are really listening. Amen? Now, there's some people that just come and they basically just give you some time, but there are other people that, man, they are hungry. They're kind of leaned forward in the seat a little bit, and they want to get some truth, and then they leave applying the truths they hear in their life. And that's the only people it really works for. So that's a part of Mark's testimony of something that he had learned. So I'm not going to share any more of that. I'm going to let him share it. But I'm super excited to be able to hear Mark share with you today how these things we're learning on Sunday mornings have worked in his life. So take your time, Mark. Thank
you. Okay. And so I left a few things out from my first testimony, so I'm going to add to that. But Ben had asked me to share on Thursday's healing class, and Pastor Trey's asked me to come today and really repeat this. So if you come to healing school, you've already heard this, and I'll add a few things. But I want to talk about three things. One is what I went through last year. Secondly, how I found healing school and what it's meant to me, what happened to me. And then thirdly, the most important aspect is a message that Minton spoke on a Thursday right before. One of my procedures. Last December, I knew something was not right with my body. I've always been attuned to what was going on in my body, so I knew something was right. So I go to my intern, and in doing so, I discuss this with him, and he says, well, he says, I think you probably got acid reflux. And I said, no, it's not acid reflux. And I didn't go to medical school, but I'm just telling you it's not acid reflux. So he said, well, I'm going to give you some medication, and I think this will prepare you and help you. And I said, no. I pushed back, and I said, I want a sonogram done. And he pushed back on me a little bit, and I pushed back harder. And finally, he said, okay, I'm going to give you a sonogram. So we scheduled a sonogram for 10:30 the next day. And in doing so, I noticed the technician was spending a lot of time over here on my right side. So I kind of felt like something was going on, and I even asked her, I said, you're doing a lot of measuring over there. I said, you know, she said, well, I'm measuring the organs, and then we'll have the doctor talk to you. So after it was over with, she said, I need you to come sit in the doctor's office. He needs to see you. That's all she said. And that's a little alarming when you get that kind of a message. So I go to the doctor's office, and he comes in, and I've gone to him for years, and all he says is, hey, I want you to come back at 2:30 for a CT scan. I said, okay, we'll come back at 2:30. So come back at 2:30. We do a CT scan, and he says, well, he says, I think you've got a tumor on your right kidney. And we looked at it closer. He said, yes. He said, you need to go see a urologist and have this looked at. So I go to my local urologist. He looks at the scan, and he says, yeah, you've got a tumor. He said, it's probably a normal everyday, he called it a garden variety tumor. And he studies it, and as time goes on, he calls me back and says, hey, I've got a guy at Emory that specializes in this, and I want you to go see him. So Lisa and I schedule an appointment. We go to Emory, and this guy is the chief urologist at Emory. It's at St. Joseph Hospital, but they have a clinic there at St. Joseph that belongs to Emory. He's the chief urologist. And also, later on, I'll talk about a chief thoracic guy that I saw also. But I say that to say this. They're talented doctors. They went to school for 13 years. I mean, they're the best of the best. But I know who my doctor is. So as he looks at it, he concludes, hey, look, we can partially take this tumor off and save your kidney. It's not a big deal. I do it every day. We're going to schedule it. So I said, okay. So he was a matter of fact that it could be done this way. So we schedule the surgery, and I go in at 8 o'clock, and about 20 minutes before I'm taken back, that doctor walks in, and they ask you your name and your birthday about 10,000 times to verify who you are. So he asked me that, and then he said, what are you here for? And I wanted to say, well, if you don't know what I'm here for, I'm in trouble, okay? So he was verifying, he wanted me to confess, verbally say, my right kidney. So I said, make sure you look at the right kidney, get it right, not the left, the right side. So he took a marker, and he wrote on me and initialed it. So he leaves me, and about maybe 7 or 8 minutes before they take me back, a lady walks in, a nurse, and she says, this is St. Joseph, which is Catholic. He said, do you want to see a priest? And I said, no. I said, I've already talked to the high priest. So she leaves. They wheel me back, And the surgery begins at 8 o'clock. It lasts for five and a half hours. It was a long surgery. And it's done robotically. This is a high-tech surgery. They put eight holes in me, six down this side and two on this side. And I actually saw this robot that did it. It's about a four-foot robot with arms, looks like a spider, sitting over here. And the doctor sits at a console, and looks at it on a monitor, and there are two other technicians that assist him. And what these arms do is they go in, and one takes organs, like the liver, and moves it up out of the way, holds it out of the way. Then they take other organs, and they move it out of the way so that they can get to where they need to go. One arm has a little bag on it. So when the partial's done, and this robot is more precise than the human hand, of course, so that's the reason they do this, even a steady hand, a shake. One arm had a bag on it, so when the partial's, when it's cut, that arm takes it and drops it in the bag, and the bag is sealed up, and then the bag is pulled out of you. So this is high-tech surgery. And I made the point last couple of weeks ago that our God made the technology for this back in Genesis. Our past technology, our present technology, and our future technology, he's already made. We just discover it. Circuit boards are made out of copper, lead, some diamond, some zinc. All that is natural resources that we found and have developed. So he is the highest scientist that's ever been. So procedure continues. About 3 hours in, they call Lisa and said, the surgeon calls Lisa and says, hey, this tumor is a lot worse than what we thought. He said, this is just not good. He said, I can't see the contour the way I want it to. They got fiber optic cameras in there looking around. He said, I think it's best that we just take the whole kidney. That's what we're going to do. Of course, she agreed. So the whole kidney was taken out. Now, I had a doctor last time that I spoke. They asked me, well, if they made little incisions, they're not but about an eighth of an incision. How did they get the kidney out? Which was a good question. They weren't intending to bring the kidney out. They were just intending to bring a partial out, but they made a little incision and got the kidney out. So we had the surgery, and was in the hospital for 2 days. Could have come home the next day. Now think about that, robotic surgery, kidney removed, could have come home the next day, had a little bit of a hiccup, so he came back home the next day, which was 2 days. 2 days in the hospital. It was described to us that the tumor was encapsulated, it was contained. I didn't have to have any chemo or any radiation or anything such as that, but I was required to have an upper CT scan done, which they had not done. And in doing that, that's where my chief of thoracic guy comes in, which is actually at Emory itself. They found some little nodules in my lungs, four or so in each lung, very small. One was a little bit larger. So we talked with him, and he reads the scan, and he says, look, these nodules are very small. And he said, actually, most people have nodules. They just don't even know it. He said, we're going to keep an eye on these, and I want you to come back in 90 days. No, I'm sorry, come back in 30 days, which I did. I'm going to back up. Come back in 90 days. So in that time, so that's where I was. So in that time, came home. We surrounded ourselves with worship, praise music, prayer. We listened to probably four or five ministries online every day. Robert Morris from Gateway Church. We listened to Joseph Prince. We listened to Kenneth Copeland, and my favorite is Pastor Andrew Womack. So we listen to them daily. We record them, and we listen to them every day of the week. So in recovery, I'm watching a local broadcast, and I see Pastor Trey on the broadcast, and I was watching it, and Lisa mentioned to me, she said, they have a, she said he is a graduate of Caris Bible College, which is Andrew Womack. And I got my interest. And I said, really? And she said, yes. She said, High Point has a healing school every Thursday at 10:30. And that really intrigued me when I heard that. So I said, okay. And I think Pastor Robert is also a graduate, if I'm not mistaken, also. So when she told me they had the healing school, I said, I'm going to go Thursday. So, and this is part of taking action that Pastor talks about. I came up here on Thursday, parked right out here. I came in. I didn't know anybody in the building, but I came in. I really felt this was where the Lord was leading me. I was supposed to be here. I was supposed to have a seat. So I began to listen to the messages. And that particular day, Pastor Robert was speaking, and he spoke on a message that really resonated with me. And I listened to it. I had several people engage me. I had a couple people pray for me. Still didn't really know anybody. But I said, you know, this is where I'm going to be on Thursdays. I'm going to be over here on Thursdays to listen to this. So I began to come, and that was probably 8 or 9, 10 weeks of classes. I call them classes because that's what it is. It's a school. As time passed, my next scan was ready to come up, and that was going to be done on a Friday. On that Thursday, I came, Minton spoke. And this really is what you're talking about as we go. And his message, his title of it was, Do You Pray or Do You Say? It's saying versus praying. You know, what do you do? How do you do that? It's a method. And so Minton described how to speak to the mountain, verbally command. How to speak to whatever your mountain is. It can be a disease, it could be an addiction, it could be whatever it is, but you speak to it. And Minton doesn't speak to it for me. My wife doesn't, Pastor doesn't. You do, I do, you do. You speak to it. You take the action. You drive to the parking lot, you come in. So with that, that was part of it, is to speak to addiction, and then you pray and thank God that you receive his promises through Scripture. So that's the saying and that's the praying. And the point that Minton brought home was that I can receive from my Father. I can receive from my Father. We repeated that several times that particular day. So at the end of the class, Minton asked, would anyone want to come up? And I immediately came up. Lisa King behind me, and Minton and her and I, and one other person, which was the Lord. We had four people in that prayer. There was four of us. Prayed, and he instructed me and showed me how to command this cancer to get out of my body. Which I did. And then you talk in God, in Jesus' name, receiving his will in healing scriptures, which I've written out a couple of scriptures, and some of these have been repeated in most of the classes that we do. By his stripes we are healed. The Lord who forgives all iniquities, who heals all diseases. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, whatever the addiction is. Minton's point also on this was anything that still kills or destroys is not from God. It's not. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come to have life and have it abundantly. So my whole point on this and this teaching, Minton and Pastor Robert, they talk about when they present a good word, people walk up and say, that was a good word. Well, if it was a good word, the Lord spoke to me about this just 3 days ago, about something. What are you prepared to do? What are you prepared to do with it? Okay? This way of believing in faith and thinking this way puts you into a different realm. Puts you into a realm of abundancy, of peace. That's big, peace and comfort. So that was on a Thursday. The next day, we go to Emory for my scan. And I'm laying in the CT scanner, and the lady says, the technician says, be still. It's hard for me to do. Don't talk. That's hard for me to do. Just be still. Lay there. And this machine's talking to you, telling you how to breathe, what to do, and all this stuff. I'm lying there, however you say that, and my spirit is just raging. Heat is all in me. I almost just wanted to yell and scream. That scan was finished, and this particular doctor told me early on, he said, when I do a CT scan, he said, I'm going to read it immediately. You're not going to wait 10 days or 2 weeks to find out what's going on. You're going to come to me, and I'm going to tell you what's happening. We get through with the scan, and at least I walk over to the next building, and he comes in, and he looks at, brings his scan up, and he said, nothing's changed, everything's normal. And he told me prior to this, he said, typically with these tumors, he said, if it spreads, it comes up quickly, and it spreads quickly. So this is why we were looking at it every 30 days, every 90 days at this point to see. And he told us the time before, if it's going to spread, it's going to get larger. We're going to see it immediately. He comes in. He looks at the scan, and he says, everything's normal. He said, I can hardly see them. He said, they're there, but there's nothing going on. They're not growing. They're not cancerous. I'm taking that as a victory that I'm cancer-free. So that was good news. So we come home, and I also have another scan December 27th. This is a six-month scan, and I'm going to stand in the God's grace on that one too. So we come home, and I'm going to circle back to what are you prepared to do. I had a neighbor call me last Saturday next door and said, I'd like to come over and speak to you. And sometimes he comes over and we sit on the front porch and talk. And he came over and we sat and we talked for about an hour. He's an architect. He's well known and he's a professional guy. He says, and he's a believer. And he said, he talked for about an hour and finally he gets to it. I'm waiting for him to get to what he wants to talk about. And he says, I've been diagnosed with cancer. And he said, it's in my lymph nodes. It's on my tongue. And he said, I want to align myself with believers, you know, people who think like-minded. That's what healing school is about, like-minded people. So I knew that perhaps I was made for this moment. And I said to him, Bill, I'm going to stand with you, I'm going to witness with you, and I'm going to show you this process of healing to activate it that I learned in healing school. I told him we had a healing meeting school on Thursdays. I don't know if he can come, but Lisa and I are going over in the next few days to talk to him again, and hopefully he can come at some point, but he's got a battle in front of him, but we're going to solve it for him, okay? And again, I was just walking just 3 or 4 days ago with Lisa, and the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, you hear this good word. You hear these words, which are truths. What are you prepared to do? Well, what I'm prepared to do is, again, stand with him and anybody to fulfill what God wants for you, and that is to be healed. He wants you to be healed. So to my next point is I was wondering what healing school was all about. You know, I knew what Sunday school was about. We all know Sunday school, but what's healing school? So if you never have come to the service, you can see them online, and you can also hear the audio version of this. But as Pastor Trey and Pastor Robert and Minton have said, this is to equip you. This is just not to listen and absorb. This is to open your heart, put it in it, and equip you to do something about it, either for you or for someone else. That's what it's all about. And there's such quality classes. It's good word. It's truth. It's the Word of God. It resonates with you. Now, with Lisa, she can read something one time and get it. I have to read it about 4 or 5 times, and then I have to ask her, what it meant. So you have to study this. And so this brings me to the effort that I wanted to recognize for the healing school. It takes a lot of effort to put that on. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of work, a lot of energy, a lot of planning, a lot of preparation. And I personally want to thank Pastor Trey, Pastor Robert, Minton, the audio people, Emmy, who I met this morning, for putting the streaming content online. I had a person tell me last week, I saw you online, and they came to the healing school that Thursday. I don't know if it's a regular or not, but just that one person was reached. I think the drummer, I don't know who the drummer is. I think, do they do the web page? You do the web audio content? Thank you. You do? Okay, close enough. Whoever does that, thank you for that, because I go to the website and listen to the audio versions when I need to, because I can stop it. I can listen to it, look at my notes, and gather all that information. But the teachings are greatly appreciated. But it's a good school. It's a good class. When you go to school, you go to school to be an accountant. You're taught by accountants. If you go to school to be a teacher, you're taught by teachers. If you go to school for to come to healing school, you're taught by people who know how it works, what that message was. But it's a very good service, and I wanted to thank you for it and everybody involved. Okay.
Cannot emphasize enough that doing what you're hearing is really where it works. Amen. Applying the truth and learning how to do these things. So it really applies to us here on Sunday morning about using our authority. Amen. And learning how to say and not just pray. You know, and what I found is that a lot of people, they'll nod, you know. We got bobblehead Christians, you know what I'm talking about? We just nod and amen and everything like that. But the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Amen. And so when the pressure's on, what comes up and what comes out is really what's key and critical. Amen. And so what we say becomes a very valuable part of walking in this victory. So I want to just encourage you with that a little bit today. So if you got your Bibles, go over to James chapter 3. And let me quickly share with you something that I feel like really emphasizes to us the power of our tongue and the power of saying what God says. Amen. Now, in James chapter 3, you know, I believe he's probably dealing more with the power of the tongue from more of a negative standpoint, you know, of how destructive it can be. And how many of you have experienced that before? Is that a lot of you have actually been hurt a lot by other Christians because of the fire that might come out of their mouth or the poison that might come out of their mouth. So words can be destructive. And I know the world likes to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Somebody say, that's a lie. Most of us in this place have been very much hurt and wounded by words in our life. So words can be, as the book of Proverbs teaches us, like arrows, like snake bites. There's a lot of things that the scriptures show us that words can do to be destructive. But I'm here to tell you today, not only can words be destructive, words can be constructive too. Amen. They can build things. They can do things. And one of the reasons why we make the confessions we do on Sunday morning, that's not just some religious practice. That's because I believe there is power in declaring what God's Word says. Amen. And I believe that's what we learn here. So let's look at James chapter 3. Verse 1, he says, my brethren, let not many of us become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. Now that's comforting, isn't it? Turn to your neighbor and say, you stumble in many things. That was hard to do, wasn't it? But the Bible says we all stumble in many things. So guess what? There's nobody in here that does not apply to. We all make mistakes. We all have got things in our life we need to work on. None of us have arrived yet. My father in the faith, Andrew Womack, that Mark referred to, likes to say it this way: I haven't arrived, but I've left. Praise God. So we all stumble in many ways, but he says, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. And what that means in the Greek is they are a mature person. So the truly mature person in the kingdom of God is the person that knows how to control their mouth. They might think their maturity is found in other things, but really that's the telltale sign of whether somebody's really mature or not. Can they control this thing that's just below their nose? So he says, that's a perfect man. And this person that can control their tongue can do what? He can also bridle the whole body. And in other words, you can control your flesh. You can control what you do. Amen. Through what? What you say. Look at the next verse. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. I've oftentimes thought that would be a witty invention to bring into the world. And so let's create these little contraptions that we can stick over certain people's mouths so we don't have to hear them run their mouth all the time. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So maybe we need to control certain people through this, but I'm here to tell you today, when he's talking about a horse's mouth, I know we got some people that have dabbled in horses before. You know what's interesting about horses? Is what they've learned through a lot of these inventions is, even though a horse is stronger than us, and I know a lot of us have actually experienced this, and it's a terrifying thing. Have you ever been on an out-of-control horse before? You are completely out of control. There is nothing you can do to stop it, but there is something that they have learned that you can do to physically make a horse be subject to you. And you know what it is? You control their head. When a horse is like maybe laying down on the ground, if you get on top of their head, if they can't flip their head, they can't get their body up. Amen. And I believe that's what we're seeing right here, is that we learn that through controlling their mouth, which controls their head and the direction of their head, we can actually turn the horse in the direction we want it to go. Amen. And one of the things that I believe we can learn through it is this, is that we are the person that's supposed to be riding the horse. And when I say we, I'm talking about the real you. Your spirit man, the part that's created in God's likeness and His image, that is the real you that's going to spend eternity in the kingdom of heaven. And that person is supposed to be the one controlling the horse, but the problem is with most Christians, the horse is controlling them. Their emotions are controlling them. Their flesh is controlling them. And they are not the one, the real them, is not the one that's in control of the direction of their life. Well, James is telling us right here how to control the direction of your life. You can control that unruly thing called your soul and make it subject to you just like you can a horse. And how do you do it? With a bit in your mouth. By what you say, by what you profess, by what you declare in your life, you can turn the entire thing. And the next verse is what I want you to see. Look at this. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Now, this is even a larger example than what we just saw. While a horse cannot be controlled simply by brute strength, certainly a ship can't. I mean, I can't sit there and make a ship go in the direction it's going to go, but they've developed these little things on there called rudders that if I can somehow turn that, then eventually it can turn the direction of that ship, right? Now, this ship is your life. How many of you have felt like your life has been out of control, that it's not going in the direction that you want it to go, that it is basically determining everything you do in your life and the direction that you're going? Most people have allowed their life to get out of control, but I believe what we see right here is there is a way in which you can change the direction of your life. And it's with what? Your tongue, with your mouth. You know, God created the heavens and the earth through His words. He didn't use anything else. He spoke them into existence, didn't He? And just as God created the worlds through His faith-filled words, you create your world through your faith-filled words. Your life goes in the direction of what you've been saying. Ultimately, what you believe, and then what you say. But what I'm here to tell you today is you can be like that pilot that might sit in that huge ship. And then you take that, you know, the wheel thing that they would use to turn, and then you can start turning that thing. You know, the ship doesn't turn immediately, especially not the big ones, because it's going to take some time as it's going for it to start moving and going in the direction that it needs to go, right? Well, it's not going to happen overnight, is what we learn through that. But if we will hold fast to our profession of faith, and we keep moving forward, we keep applying the things we do. If we don't let go, this is why the writers of Hebrews talk about hold fast to your confession of faith without wavering. Don't let go. Continue to hold it in that direction. Don't say anything different. I don't care if you got feelings all over you. That horse is trying to get out of control and it's trying to take you down a path you don't want to go. What do? You keep saying what God said, and eventually that ship will turn. Eventually, that ship will go in the direction you want it to go. Because why? You are the pilot that determines the direction you want to go. And I know I get this, and I can relate to it. Sometimes it feels like everything's out of control. It's a hard thing to do. But it works. I'm here to tell you today, it works. And Jesus was the one that proved it to us that it worked, because He overcame the world. By doing what? Speaking to fevers. You remember when He went into Peter's mother-in-law's home? Do you remember that? And He healed her? I say a lot of times, I believe that's why Peter ended up denying Him later on in his ministry, because He healed his mother-in-law. So she had a fever, and she's sick. And the Bible says that Jesus came into that room and said to the fever. Now, the question I like to ask questions. He speaks to a fever. The question is, can fevers hear? Well, the next verse says, and it left her. So evidently, fevers can hear. And if fevers can hear, tumors can hear. If tumors can hear, any other sickness, disease, and weakness, any other addiction, any other spiritual issue, any other thing that's going on around us evidently can hear too. And you know what it needs to do? It needs to hear you. Amen. So you go into that situation speaking into those things. And then we have Mark 11. Go over to Mark 11 with me. In Mark chapter 11, we have the story of Jesus and His disciples heading toward Jerusalem, and in this situation, He comes and sees a fig tree, and He's expecting to receive something from it, and it was not producing what He desired. And what does the Bible say that He did? That He said to the fig tree, "No one eat fruit from you ever again." Now, I'm going to tell you, we read these things, and our little religious mind, you know, just kind of doesn't make this as relatable, but just think about this. Say you're walking with me today outside around the property, and then I just stop and start speaking to a shrub bush and tell it not to produce leaves ever again. Now, y'all might be saying, this is a weird church. They talk to fevers, they talk to shrubs, they talk to inanimate objects and all these kind of things. And people will call you weird for doing this, but I believe they're weird. This is normal in God's kingdom. Amen. Jesus going around doing these different things. And so when they came back the next day, which I think is interesting, and in verse 14, let's back up for a second. is that when Jesus saw that it didn't have the fig leaves, look at what verse 14 says in Mark 11. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And the disciples heard it. In response. Now, why would you include this phrase, in response to something, unless something had already said something to him? What was it speaking? The fig tree was speaking lack. It was speaking, I'm not going to give you what you need. How many of you have ever had circumstances speak things to you? I mean, how about this? You get a doctor's report, kind of like what Mark was sharing, and then guess what you start having spoken to you? You're going to die. You're not going to make it. It's not going to work this time. How many of you have heard these kind of voices going on? Well, what does this scripture teach us we're supposed to be doing? In response, say in response. In response to those things, you should be saying something. Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. To where the disciples heard it. Now, I know a lot of us, we might respond to things and we might speak to it, but we don't want nobody to hear it because we don't want them to think we're crazy. We don't want to jinx it. All this kind of different stuff might be going on the inside of us. But listen, people need to hear your profession. Amen. And so you respond to it and you tell that situation what it's going to be. And then it goes on in verse 20. It says, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" Now, you know what that tells me? When he spoke to it originally, it didn't wither away. It didn't happen initially. What happened was he cursed it, it took root, but it took some time for the manifestation of it. And what you got to know, too, is just because you speak to something, don't expect a complete turnaround immediately. You got to be like that person that's holding the thing for the rudder to go in that direction. So Peter remembered and said these things to him, and Jesus answered and said to him, "Have faith in God." Somebody say this with me. Have faith in God. In fact, I like what it actually literally says is have the God kind of faith. Have God's faith. What an invitation that is. Amen. God has invited me, he's invited you to believe him like he believes things. Which shows me I'm capable of doing it, and so are you. Amen. I mean, there's so much more God thinks we're capable of than we really believe we are. In fact, he told his disciples when they were freaking out about the storm that was on the waters, and they go and wake Jesus up, and they say, "Jesus, you got to do it. We can't do it ourselves." Jesus said, "Where's your faith? Faithless generation." I mean, he was expecting unregenerate people who did not have the Holy Spirit yet to have done something about that storm. What do you think he might be expecting out of this room today? We've got some capability in us, and I'm going to tell you, it's understanding our authority and saying certain things. This is how this works. So the Lord says, have faith in God. And then he says, "For assuredly, I say to you, whoever," say whoever. Say this with me, whoever means me. If he says whoever, this means anybody can do this. Whoever says to this mountain. So I think they're just walking down and they see a mountain in the distance. He said, "Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Can I share with you something that's powerful about this verse? Let's go through and count how many times this verse refers to actually believing something versus saying something. "For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt," there's the believing aspect of it, "in his heart, but believes that the things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." We have three times as much saying as we do believing in this verse. What does that tell us? What you say is one of the most critical things when it comes to actually seeing these things work for you. Because you can sit there all day and say, "Well, I believe in my heart." But do you say it with your mouth? Amen. That's the action that Mark was talking about. That's putting things into practice. And you begin to say what you think you believe. And when those things start happening, I think it determines what you believe a lot of times. Amen. So he just says, be removed, cast in the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Say whatever. So whoever can have whatever. Whoever can have whatever. And don't let your religious mind get in there and say, well, brother, but this, but that, but this, but that. Some Christians just need to get their butt out of the way and let God's word say what it says. And you don't need 100 degrees in some cemetery out there, I mean seminary, to actually believe these things. You can have the most ignorant person in the world just take this at face value and have it apply to their life. Amen. And what we're saying here is Jesus is teaching his disciples, and you are his disciples too. You can have whatever you say. Say it with me. Whoever can have whatever. If they'll just say that. Is the important aspect of it. Verse 24 goes on to say, man, I done preached myself happy this morning, Bill. I'm glad I came this morning. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things, there's that whatever again, you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, what's powerful about that verse is, when are you believing you receive them? What does this verse say? When you pray. Not when the doctor confirms it, not when you feel it in your body, not when all these other things are going on. You believe you receive it when you pray. And I think that was the thing that caused Mark to overcome. Because when he came up to the altar that morning, he believed that what he said that morning took. Amen? And that right there is where the cookie is partaken of, amen. That is where you experience it. When you believe, when you receive. So my question to you today is, what do healed people do? Well, we've learned in healing school this past Thursday, they walk and leap and praise God. Acts chapter 3, what happened? When the guy was healed, he was walking, leaping, and praising God. That's what healed people do. So when are you going to believe you are healed? And when these things have happened in your life, it's when you pray. And if you really believe it, guess what happens? You start acting like it. Amen. You'll start doing things healed people do. You don't go around identifying with this weakness and the sickness and the disease. You believe when you pray. I know there's people in this place that are going through difficult times, and you're heading towards these things. You got some challenging things ahead of you. And today's service was meant to show you what to do when you're headed into that. I'll close with a testimony. Norval Hayes, a minister that I listen to regularly. In fact, I go to sleep listening to him a lot of times. Amen. I'll plug one of them AirPods in, lay on my side going to sleep, listening to good old Norval act a fool in a service. Praise God. And he has an awesome testimony on time that he goes to minister to this one particular couple. The young man was dying. He was on his deathbed. And his wife was there pretty much having to, you know, do everything for him and this and that. He's in the hospital. And he goes to minister to the guy. And he's walking out. He prays for him. He does what the minister does. You just go in and pray over him and then just go do your thing. He's walking out of the room, Norval did. And the Lord told him to go back in there, gave him the scripture that says, I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. You know that's in your Bible? I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. He went back in. He told the wife, he said, the Lord just told me, don't even take a break, but I want you to declare over him. I mean, this guy's critical. He's breathing his last breath any day. I want you to declare over him, Lord, my husband will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Father, thank you that my husband is going to live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, you've given me your promise that my husband will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. And he says, I want you to do it every day, every hour of every day, and don't stop saying it. And Norval has this way of doing it and said, I want you to do it every day, 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 every day. Is this guy ever going to stop? Every day, every day, every day, every day. Every day you declare he will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. He said the next time he came back, the wife did it. She applied those things to her life, and her husband was raised up in a miraculous way that the doctors could not explain. Because why? She spoke to the mountain. She embraced his promises, and she said what God says. Because why? She had the authority to do it. And guess what? You do too. So let's stand on our feet. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, that you have given us the authority to speak to the mountains. You've given us the opportunity to have your kind of faith. And I thank you today that speaking to the mountain is our God-given right. And Lord, I thank you for arresting some of us in this place today and helping us to realize what we can have in you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearts that are willing to obey the Word of God and apply these things to their life. We bless you and we thank you in this place. For your truth that is unchanging, it's eternal, and it can change the direction of our life. Thank you, Father, for your truth that sets us free. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.